Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Your shoe game. Your shoe game. If I can draw your attention to verse number 20, says he got up and went to his father. But the word says while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran and threw his arms around him, kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't really know how much Jesus told this parable to be analyzed as deeply as we're going to analyze it. And we're going to analyze it in just a minute. But before I say another word, the Holy Ghost told me to start off this sermon by saying, you can always come back to God. You can always come back to God. I don't care if you haven't been watching forever. You can always come back to God. Tell somebody, you can always come back to God. You don't have to be white. You can always come back to God. You don't have to be black. You can always come back to God. You don't have to be American. You can always come back to God. You don't have to be Western. You can always come back to God. You don't have to be Anglo. You can always come back to God. You know what? You don't have to be a Christian. You can always come back to God. That there's always a door open for you to come back. You don't have to be clean. You can always come back to God. You don't have to be wealthy. You can always come back to God. You don't even have to be healthy or happy. You can always come back to God. A deep theme in this story that I wanted to start with is, no matter what, you can always come back to God. Anybody need restoration? I'm going to throw that on the screen. Anybody need restoration? Anybody say, well, Lord, I may not be where I was, but I got to be restored. Lord, maybe I've fallen a little short. Maybe I made some mistakes, not just what the world did to me or the system or the culture, but what I did to myself. They used to say back in the old church, he's been better to me than I've been to myself. Well, that's not that hard, because a lot of us aren't that good to ourselves. And stuff I did messed me up, but he's a restorer. And this parable is about restoration. It's powerful. And just in case you're not totally familiar, I think we're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, but just to give you a little bit of the background, just for you to really understand this moment, the details around it, I won't read it, but I'll just tell it to you. You can read it on your own. That what happens is the younger son comes up. Man has two sons. Younger son comes and says, hey, I want you to give me my portion of the estate. And so the father agrees. So the first part of the detail you need to understand is that if a father has two sons, the older son is going to get a greater share than the younger son. So when he gave him his portion, the estate was broken up into three portions. The older son gets the double portion. This is where we get the idea of a double portion. This is why someone asks for a double portion. This is why someone says, well, I want a double portion of your spirit, meaning that I may not get all of it, but I want at least two-thirds of it. So when the younger son came and said, give me my share of the inheritance, he's talking about a third. It's not a half of it, it's a third of it. The oldest son gets the double portion. The younger son is going to get a third. And it just makes me think a little bit about my own situation, because one of the things that can happen to you that can cause something like this to take place in your life is that you're not happy with your role. You're not happy with your place. You're not happy with how you find yourself. You're not happy with where it seems that life has placed you. He had no choice about his birth order. In the biblical culture, the older son is going to get a greater portion. And so if you're a younger son, it's absolutely possible that you may have a small little attitude with the system. You may have a small little attitude with God. You may have a small little attitude with the family. You may have a small little attitude with things that you can't control. Oh, I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you couldn't control it. It wasn't up to you. But when there are things in your life that aren't up to you, it can bother you. It can make you upset, and it can make you do some things and say some things that you regret later. Because he says to his father, I want you to give me my portion of the estate, meaning I want you to treat me like you're dead. You're my father, I'm your son. I'm upset. I realize no matter how hard I work, no matter what I do, I'll never get past this. And so I've decided that I'm done with you, and I'm going to treat you like you're dead. Give me my portion, and I'm out of here like you're dead. You'll have to forgive me, but I can see this passage from both sides, Pastor Al, because I know what it's like to father somebody, and then they treat me like I'm dead. Oop, I gotta move on. I know what it's like to share and teach and send to school and help and feed and clothe and house and support. And then somebody decides, as a result of what they see as their role, they done with me, and now they want their portion, and they now treat me like I'm dead. I wonder if there's any parent that knows what it's like to love somebody and care for somebody, and then they got the nerve to treat you like you dead. Thing that's scary about it is that the father says, all right, let me just stop right here and say, be careful when God agrees with your plan. Uh-oh, you got to be careful. I know I'm not the only one where God has said, all right, let it be unto you as you have spoken, and you lived to regret them words. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful. It is possible for you to so harangue God with your complaint that he just gives in. I'm a living witness. I'm somebody who the Lord has gone on and did what I asked for, and I was not happy about it later. He takes his third of the estate. He goes off to a distant land, and he squanders his wealth. Anybody ever squander something? I don't know who I'm talking to besides just myself. Anybody ever squander money? Anybody ever waste time? Anybody ever lose stuff? Anybody ever wonder, where did my check go? Anybody ever wonder, now didn't I have? Anybody ever think to, anybody ever open up their wallet and they started with a certain amount and now it's down to $5 and you can't remember where your money? Anybody ever waste something? Squandered his wealth on wild living. The word says that then a famine happened. Woo, my God. Isn't it interesting how bad things happen twice? Isn't it interesting that the famine doesn't come when you're wealthy? The famine comes when you broke. Oh, my God. I know I'm not talking just to myself. I just lost my job and my washing machine gonna break. I just had to fix my car and now something wrong with the dryer. That the famine, there's a famine in the land, and as a result of the famine, he has to hire himself out to feed pigs. Now you have to realize, to children of Israel, pigs is just about the nastiest thing you could ever mention in a story. And for any of us, especially us country folk, I don't know where you may be literally around the world, but for all us country folk down here in North Carolina, we are familiar with pigs. And if you've ever been around pigs, you know pigs is a filthy animal. I remember I was driving one time here in North Carolina, and I hadn't been around pigs in a while because my uncle had pigs in Wachaprick, Virginia. And so I knew what pigs was like, but it had been about 20 years, son. I didn't remember. And I was behind a truck full of pigs, and I just rolled my window down just for a minute. Woo! Oh, the glory. Oh, the funk. I'm talking about funk you can chew. I'm talking about funk you got to floss out your teeth. I'm talking about funk so bad that you got to, it gets in your hair. I'm talking about pig funk. We want the funk, got that. Well, listen, you ain't had no funk till you had some pig funk. For him to hire himself out to feed pigs, and he's so hungry that he longs to fill his stomach with what he's feeding the pigs, which means, Pastor Al, that the famine doesn't necessarily mean there's no food. It just means there's a scarcity of food. Because if there'd be no food, they wouldn't be feeding the pigs nothing. If they've got enough to feed pigs, it doesn't mean that there's no food. It just means that food is more rare. And since it's more rare, it's more expensive. And since it's more expensive, he can't afford it. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you find yourself in the ideal situation, but your storage is empty and you can't afford it. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where the ultimate job pops up, but you're so burnt from your last job that the commitment required for you to get this position, hey, that it's too expensive. You can't go all in enough to get the job, and you lose it in the interview because the folk with the job can feel from you that you're still salty from your last spot. You got to be careful that you don't squander your love, because when it's more rare, it's going to cost you more. I don't even want to go here, but you got to be careful. You don't let so many dudes run through. You don't let so many chicks run through that when the ideal one comes, you can't commit. You can't pay the price required. It's a famine in the land. If there's ever a famine, it's a famine for the hearing of the word of God. There's ever a famine, it's a famine for black. There's a famine in the land for black men, for good ones. There's a famine in the land. You know what's sad, Pastor Al? There's a famine in the land for good black women. Ooh, gee. There's a famine in the land for good women. There's a famine in the land for good family. There's a famine in the land, and when there's a famine, it's more expensive. There may be a requirement that's a little too steep for you to pay. Anyway, let me move on. What has happened is he has gone from son to slave. He has gone from son to servant. He was in a sonship spot. And now, as a result of his own choices, he in a slave role. Who am I talking to, man? I need to know I'm not just preaching to myself. I need to know I'm stepping on my own toes. Somebody got to say something in the comment to me that he has gone from up to down. And in his down moment, where we picked it up today, it says he came to his senses. At some point, you got to come to your senses. At some point, the Holy Ghost is awesome, but he got to wake your mind up. Ain't nothing worse than somebody who gets saved and ain't come to their senses. Ain't nothing worse than somebody deciding to serve and ain't come to their senses. At some point, your senses got to wake up. He comes to his senses and he says to himself, this is dumb. Because if I'm going to be a servant, I might as well be a servant amongst people I know. If I'm going to be broke, I might as well go home. If I'm going to be a servant, I might as well work for my father. So that's what I'll do. My actions have disqualified me. And so I'm going to go home and just see if I can get a job. Now, I'm sorry. I know I want to move on, but I have to highlight that this feeling here alone is rare. The sense that you have disqualified, the sense that you have done something and now you are no longer qualified, that's rare. We live in a world now in which we just think we can do any old thing, be any old way, act any old way, and we can still maintain our status. But thankfully, he has enough wisdom to say, you know what? I've blown it. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've blown it. Man, I done messed up. Man, I have done right. I have not done right. This plan has not worked. I can't tell you how many people, son, I sit down with and talk to, and they can't admit that they don't know what they're doing. I was talking to a young man just the other day, and he was saying, can I get some advice from you? And I said, no. You know, you can't get any advice from me. He was not happy about it. I said, no, I don't give advice. I said, it's not about hubris or pride. It's just that I don't give advice. I give direction. Call me when you lost. Call me when you don't know which way to go. It's not about pride. It's just I don't have time to talk to everybody that wants to talk to me to give you advice so you can decide whether or not you want to take my advice or not. That I give you direction. It has happened in which I've given someone direction. They did not take it. Pastor Al, I know you don't know nothing about this. I gave them direction. They did not take it. Then I don't hear from them for a while. Then when they come back 2 years later, as lost as they can be, now they want me to tell them how to get to their destination, but I got to figure out where they are now. When they first met with me, son, I told them, if you want to get to there, this is how you get there from where you are. But by the time I hear from them 2 years later, they're here. And now I'm trying to figure out, how do I get them from here to there? Very often, I have to tell them how to get to here first. My dad told me a story when he was here last week about how when we were younger, we were going to some amusement park or something. This is before GPS. This is for GPS. This is maps in the glove compartment. Y'all don't know. This is stopping to ask somebody for directions. And he said he stopped somewhere to ask for directions on how to get to Busch Gardens or whatever. And the man he asked took a step back and looked up in the air and thought to himself. And for a minute, my dad said, he wondered, does he know how to get there? And so he said to the man, do you know how to get there? And the man said, well, here's the problem. You can't get there from here. Ooh, good God. You can't get there from here. What I have to do is tell you how to get to another place. When you get to that place, go ask somebody else how to get to Busch Gardens, because you can get to Busch Gardens from there, but you can't get there from here. It is possible for you to mess up and can't get to your destination from where you have now found yourself. Bible says he comes to his senses. Bible says he realized, man, I'm really messed up now. This is just rare, Pastor Hal. I done really messed up now. I done blown it big time. I can go home and talk to my father. One of my sons did something the other day, and I asked his mother, how's he doing? And she said, he's okay. He's just a little nervous to come talk to you. I said, yeah, that's good. He should be a little nervous to come talk to me because his behavior is unacceptable. Why do you all think that every single behavior is acceptable? You can't allow your child to think that every behavior is acceptable. How will they ever learn? I was talking to someone the other day, Johnny. I said, you have a 2-year-old. You have to realize a 2-year-old is trying to learn language. I don't know why I'm even on this, Pastor Al, but I'm going to go there. A 2-year-old is trying to learn language. A 15-month-old is trying to learn language. All y'all with babies, a 15-month-old is trying to learn language. Understand, 7% of understanding is the words that you speak. 7. With adults, 7% of communication is the words you say. Somebody says to you, I'm sorry. Their voice inflection and their body language does not say they're sorry. Your husband says to you, I love you, okay? I love you. That does not communicate I love you. Even though he said the words I love you, but his body language and his voice inflection is 93%. So if you have a 15-month-old and 93% of communication is voice inflection and body language, then you can't say, sit down, Justin. Justin, mommy said sit down. Even though you're saying sit down, how he supposed to know that you mean sit down? You got to say sit down like your mama said sit down. Your mama said sit down. Let me look at the camera. Your mama said sit down. A lot of us, your mama said sit your, oh God, sit your donkey down. And you felt your blood run cold. She put a look on her face of disapproval. You're never going to teach that child any language. Saying to them, stop. Johnny, can you stop? Stop. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. He's never going to understand what don't touch that means. You got to say, hey, hey. Anybody had a mama said, hey. Oh, my God. With some bass, too. I wish I knew who I was talking. Anybody, when your mama slipped in the room, you was like, oh, my Lord, what does this chick want? Oh, my God. Because she looked at you and said, hey, put that down. And you was like, it was out your hands before you knew. Because your mama was not afraid to show you disapproval. Anybody have a mama who beat them and hugged them and gave them ice cream in the same 30 minutes? I wish I had a witness. My mama will beat you and kiss you 10 minutes later. Beat you and talk to you. Well, what I'm saying to you is, it's a dangerous world that we're living in when young people don't know that their behavior is unacceptable. I don't know what we think we're going to raise. Comes to his senses. Get my point. Supposed to be walking heavy, Pastor Al. Get to my point. He comes to his senses. He goes home. Word says father saw him afar off. Runs to him. Falls on him. He says, look, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've blown it. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be a servant. Then the father gives him 3 things. Throw this on the screens for you so I can get to my point. Exegeting this passage so you can understand why I named this sermon this. Father gives him 3 things. First thing the father gives him, throw it on the screens for you. Father gives him a robe. a robe. He says, get the finest robe, because the robe is to cover your nakedness. The robe is to cover your shame. The robe is a sign of forgiveness. The robe is, let me cover you even though you done messed up. Throws the robe on him. Thank God for the robe. Then the second thing that the father gives him is a ring, puts a ring on his finger. The ring is a sign of authority. The ring is a sign of the name. The ring, what they would do is you drizzle the wax and you stamp the ring with your initials in it. It's, the ring is authority. The third thing he gives him is shoes. Put some shoes on his feet. Reason why he gave him shoes is because servants and sons both work for the father. You a son, you got to work for your father till you're 30. Jesus started his earthly ministry at 30 because at 30, that's when your time working for your daddy is at an end. The servants and the sons both work in the fields together. The difference is the servants are barefoot and the sons have on shoes. Your shoe game is a sign of your sonship. Yeah, the robe will cover you and the ring is authority. But the way that we know who's a son, if you go out to the field and you see them, you'll know who the son is by their shoe game. And if anybody ought to be aware of shoes, it's us right now, because we are into shoe game. There was a time when it was women that was just all into shoes, but now the guys are into shoes. Matter of fact, I've been wearing Jordans lately, and I get more comments on the Jordans than I do on the sermons. Your shoe game. Shoes is the difference between servants and sons. Do y'all get that? Shoes is the difference between servants and sons. That's how you know who the sons are. That's how you know who the servants are. Servants are barefoot. The sons have on shoes. Here's the hard part, Pastor Al. My contention, ready? I know this is hard. Week after Father's Day, here it is. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. Buckle up. The people who taught us spirituality, the generations before us who taught us church, they taught us in such a way that's different because they don't trust sonship, they trust servanthood. They came back to the father. The father said, let me give you a robe, let me give you a ring and some shoes. And they said, that's okay. I came back saying I'll be a servant and I'll just be a servant. I'm not interested in sonship. I'm interested in servanthood. Because the freedom of sonship is scary. So when they talk about church, they talk about church from the perspective of a servant. When they talk about prayer, they talk about prayer from the perspective of a servant. They don't talk about this from the perspective of a son, because they don't feel they're worthy to be a son. They just want to be a doorkeeper. They just want to work for God. They just want to be a servant. They want to be Moses and kick their shoes off because the ground is holy. And that's nice, but at some point, you have to keep your shoes on, because servanthood is church, sonship is kingdom. Servanthood is church, sonship is kingdom. And the problem with us, especially black people, is that we are so about church that we not about kingdom. We turn everybody into a servant. Every prophet wants to call somebody else to be a priest or a prophet. But real prophets pour oil on kings. They don't pour oil on prophets. Anybody can call somebody out and tell them they're supposed to be in the ministry. Most of you got a prophetic word about the ministry. Where is the prophetic word? Where are the Samuels that anoint someone to be in kingdom? See, if you see Matthew chapter 6 as a servant, it's different than seeing it as a son. I'm sorry, I love them, but the folk who taught me saw this passage as a servant. They kicked their shoes off when Jesus said, "Let me teach you how to pray." Instead of saying, "Well, let me think on my shoe game and let me put my shoes on and put shoes on my feet so that I can hear the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer, from a kingdom perspective and not just a church perspective." So we turned everybody into servants, and everybody prayed this as a servant, and everybody became really holy and really churchy and stayed Baroque. Now here we are, 200 years later, after the Emancipation Proclamation, after Jim Crow, after the Civil Rights Movement, and we still broke. And what are we being told? We are being told to kick our shoes off and treat everything like it's holy ground. There are times for the ground to be holy, and there's times for the ground to be kingdom. What's wrong with us that we want to turn everything into church? Half of the folk who are pastoring the church don't have no business pastoring. Really, what they are kings. But they got called into the ministry because a generation told them to kick their shoes off. But I'm saying, put your robe on, put your ring. See, when we think robe and ring, Pastor Al, we think bishops. That's what we think. But I'm saying, how about this? Put on your robe, cover your nakedness. Put on your ring, take your authority. And then put your shoes on and go make some money. You've prayed enough. Put your shoes on and go buy some property. Put your shoes on and take some territory. So when you pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you're not just praying it from a church place. Because we done that, Al. We have done that, son, since time before. Your grandmama walked around praying that. Your great-grandmama walked around praying that with flour on her hands, cleaning a white man's house. How's that working for us? At some point, we will have to find our shoes. At some point, we got to go find them, Al. We got to find them where we kicked them off. Because we are only looking for burning bushes for ministry. One of the most amazing things about kingdom is we don't see that kingdom is not just about church. When you get over it, when you realize that you were taught to be a petitioner, you were told you ain't good enough. You were told you aren't right enough. You were told, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but I'm a wretch. Because you say, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And always be, make me a servant today. You know why they taught you that? They taught you that because they don't understand kingdom. Jesus said, the issue with that is the servant doesn't understand the master's business. Meaning, the master has business. The master means business. Jesus said, look, I can't call you servants forever. I got to call you friends. I got to elevate you. I'm the firstborn of many brethren. Go and do likewise. Greater works than these shall you do. A kernel of wheat grounds falls to the ground. Remains only a single seed. It must die. I got to get you. I got to elevate you because you won't understand the business as a servant. See then, when you look at Matthew chapter 6, you see it different. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, you see that Matthew 6 is not just a prayer for servants, it's a prayer for sons. Sons talk differently than servants talk. It don't mean sons don't work. It don't mean sons don't serve. It don't mean sons don't. It don't mean that. What it means is sons and daughters of the I'm so sorry. I want you to serve, beloved, but I want you to serve like it's yours. I want you to serve like a son or a daughter, not like a servant. See, when you're only a servant, you worry about what's your job or not your job. Ooh, help us, Holy God. Help us, help us, Jesus. When you are a son or a daughter, you don't care. You walk in and you'll start doing anything because you are not into the title when you're a son. Jesus said, I want you to pray, thy kingdom come. God help us. Thy will be done in church as it is in heaven. No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said, I want you to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this prayer is called the disciples' prayer. It's called the Lord's prayer. What it really ought to be called, Preston, is the kingdom prayer. This is a son's prayer. This is a prayer that gives us an understanding about kingdom. And there are eight aspects of kingdom. I know I've been bebopping and scatting and I ain't got no time left. There are eight aspects of kingdom that are in the Lord's prayer. So that for all of us who are trying to do more than just church, and don't get me wrong, I'm so excited about you coming back here, but I want you back here as kings and queens. Oh, I need you to be rich. I need you to have money. I need you to have industry. I need you to own your own property. I need you to have value. I need you to have equity. I need you to understand what's going on. I need you to be the lender and not the borrower. I need you to be the head and not the tail. I need you to be above and not beneath. Believe me, I got enough prophets and priests for days. I don't need any more of them. You come in here because you look at this stage, you seeing the wrong thing. The thing to see is kingdom. July 25th, and for every Sunday afterwards, from now on, I want us to come to church like we did when we went to see Black Panther, all dressed up and prideful, all excited about a movie that's written by white people. It's insane. I want us to feel it. Have a plan in place, a purpose for which you live your life. I want you to get down on your knees. I want you to go into your prayer closet and pray to your Father who is in secret. See, Jesus is saying, I ain't talking about no church right now. I'm saying, get it that he's your Father. Go in your room, close your door, and talk to your Father and embrace sonship. Stop being nervous about being a son or a daughter and only being a servant. And if you do that, you'll approach the Lord's Prayer as a son, as a daughter, and then you won't babble like pagans who think they will be heard because of their many words, who think they gotta punch a clock. That sounds like a job. Who think God is up there counting time. It's a wonderful perspective. It's just a servanthood perspective. I'm not mad at the previous generation because the job is to go from servant to son. The prodigal son went from son to servant, and then the father decided to restore him from servant to son. When you feel your sonship and put your shoes on, and look at the Lord's Prayer, you see kingdom. And then there are eight aspects of the kingdom that translate outside of church, outside of God, outside of just us being Holy Ghost fire. There's that within the Lord's Prayer is life. Structure for your business, structure for your family, structure for you to win in life, for you to take territory. Eight aspects. I've got them right here. And for you to hear them, you will have to come back next Sunday and you will hear them. Anybody hear a word from the Lord? Can I get you to give really quickly? Can I get you to give? Like a son and a daughter? Are you a son and a daughter of the Most High God? Can I get you to give an offering above your tithes? Your offering, the tenth belongs to God, but above the tenth that you give, can I get you to give an offering to your house? I think it's different when you're a son or a daughter. Can I get you to give? Can I get you to be generous to the house of God? Who's your Father? Which is your house? If you just text WOE online, 77977. I don't know how much longer you're going to be able to use that. We're supposed to be getting everybody onto the app, get everybody to download the app and work on our QR code that's going to be on the screen. But you can get our app. But right now, still, for this Sunday, 77977, Push Pay will pop up. Text WOE online to 77977. If you've never given before, this is an opportunity to give. This is an opportunity to give like a son or a daughter, not like a servant. I'm asking you to give at least $50, but for some of you, 50 is nothing. You know, I have children, and one of my daughters, I have a daughter that I mean, I don't want to say she's my favorite, because I love all my children equally, hallelujah. But I just feel like daughters and sons should be treated differently. That's me. I just feel like daughters, and the way I treat my daughter, it's just the kind of car she drives and the stuff she does is different. So she's had new cars, and then as she got older and she rolled into her early 20s, and I said to her, I said, now, Kay, let's have a conversation. She said, okay. I said, now, you know, I bought you a new car and there's a payment on the car. I said, but here's the thing. I want you to understand that every single thing you see right around here is yours. You and your brothers need to understand everything you see is all this property, all this land, all this money, all this. Everything. I can't take it with me. It's all yours. So with a car payment, you're just spending your money. Should have seen the light go. Should have seen the light go off. Ding. I said, I'm suggesting we turn this car in and let's get a car. Let's buy something for cash that's nice. Then there'll be no more car payment, because really all this is yours. See, it's different when it's your money. Oh God, it's different when you're thinking, no, this is my house. This is my father. This is the kingdom. This is church. I'm giving back to what feeds me. You feed what feeds you. Now, I know there are many of you that may be watching today that got a small little attitude with me, and that's all right. It's true anyhow. You're being fed. Give. Everything you give is going to the building fund. You give not as a debt you owe, but as a seed you sow. But you owe him. You owe him. I don't know why we started saying that, Pastor Andy. Pastor Al, our give is not as a debt I owe, but as a seed I sow. Well, yeah, you can sow a seed, but many of you owe him. You owe him. Can I get you to give? You can't beat God-given no matter how hard you try. All around the world, you can sow into the work of the kingdom of God. You could take this moment to give and know that you're giving good seed into good soil of what God is doing amongst us. You're not giving to a man. I'm as flawed as any man in the Bible. Help us, Holy Ghost. Hope I didn't hurt nobody's feelings on that one. I'm as flawed as Abraham. I'm as flawed as Moses. Lord, I hope I'm as flawed as Moses. I'm as flawed as just about any of them. I am a man. Don't get this thing twisted. I'm a human being. Don't worship me. Respect me. If I'm worthy of it. Can I get you to give? Can't beat God giving. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to give, to sow into the work of the kingdom of God. Here we have found good ground, and so we sow into. We're not giving to a man. We're giving to the kingdom. We're giving to the word. We're giving to the vision. We're giving to the church that fosters power. We're feeding what feeds us. And take this offering and multiply it supernaturally to the upbuilding of your kingdom. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in us. In Jesus' name, we all said together, amen. God bless you as you give. So glad you were with us. Sunday mornings right here. Wednesday nights, myself, my partner, Pastor App, we dropping knowledge on you. And we're so excited that you're allowing us to worship with you wherever you may be. I'm going to be back here next Sunday with the rest of this message, your shoe game. I know I done left you hanging. But that's all right. It's good anyhow. And just start to make sure you're registering if you want to be in the room with us. You don't want to miss it. But we're starting our services back up, our live in-service meetings. What I've been praying for has exactly happened. I said I was going to meet when the NBA started meeting again, and they're meeting again. And I wanted to meet when we didn't have to be socially distanced. I wanted us to be able to sit hip to hip and holla in the air. I wanted us to get Christ and not COVID. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So there will not be social distance in that service. You can wear your mask if you want to. When you don't have to, it's up to you. We're here in the state of North Carolina. For all of you that are watching around the world, keep on watching. We are going to keep bringing the word to you. Can I pray for you one more time? God bless your people. Lord, make your face shine upon your people. God, I pray it every week, but it is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. Bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to your people. Favor on your people. Give them peace. Cover us when we're right. Cover us when we're wrong. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. God, as we always pray, can't leave without praying. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. You're our rock, you're our redeemer. We love you. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. See you next time. See you next time.